Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Psalm 128. Psalm 128, please follow as I read these six verses. A Song of Degrees. This title, A Song of Degrees or Superscription, is found in many of these 120 Psalms. It begins with 120. And then you find that this Song of Degrees superscription is found in all of them, all the way right up to Psalm 134. This superscription, according to commentators, they are of the opinion that these are the series of psalms that a pilgrim would utter as he ascended toward the city of Jerusalem to worship the Lord Almighty. And as they climb up the mountain toward Jerusalem, into the temple, to praise God, to worship God, they are reminded of the goodness of God, the provision of God, the protection of God in their lives. And so, when we consider Psalm 128, it is one of a series of psalms that a pilgrim would utter as they ponder and think of the Lord and what He has done in their lives. So please follow as I read from verse 1 to verse 6 of Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. We live in an age of prosperity. We live in an age where prosperity is measured by materialism. It is measured by what people think of us, whether we are found on the list of the important people, rich people, where we find our interest continues to focus on who is the richest man on this earth in the year 2008, and who will be the new richest man in the new year 2009. And this continues to gather the attention of the world again and again, because the world would want us to believe that to be blessed means to be rich from the material sense. And this is not only from the perspective of the world, but also from the perspective of some of these so-called Christian churches, such as the Charismatics, where they preach the health and the wealth gospel. To be sick means you are facing the curse, or at least the punishment of God. In order for you and I to be considered as blessed by the Lord, we have to drive a big house, we have to live in big homes and big houses, and dress in expensive suits and expensive clothing, and eat in expensive restaurants. But is that what it means to be blessed by the Lord? This psalm appears to teach us that, isn't it? Because it seems to focus on the material, the physical blessings, because it speaks of the wife is fruitful, that means you must have many children. But there are families who do not have children, no matter how they tried. They can't have children. Does it mean that they are not blessed by God? They are considered as cursed? Then the Bible said that our children will be like olive plants round about our table. Many of them. And then not only that, it speaks of Jerusalem, it speaks of long life, that we will see Jerusalem, our capital city, will also be fruitful. It seems to imply that physical blessings equal blessedness. But is that what this psalm teaches us? Is that what the Bible teaches us concerning someone who is blessed? Now in verse 1 of Psalm 128 it says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord." And the rest of this psalm describe what it means to be blessed when we fear God. And so the title is Blessings from Fearing God. Why do we need to fear God? Because God here says that you are considered blessed if you fear God. Now the word blessed here simply means someone who is very happy. It is exactly the same word that is found in verse 2. Happy shall thou be. The same word. In verse 1 is translated as blessed. In second verse is translated as happy. They have the same understanding. Happy means someone who is very joyful, someone who is always very, very thankful to the Lord. There's always a hope and a joy in his heart. Doesn't mean that everywhere he goes, you do that all the time, they send you somewhere, you know where. It doesn't mean that it has to be out loud everywhere you go, you laugh at nobody and you just simply walk around, take bars and take MRTs, people just sit there and look at you, you just laugh out loud for no rhyme or reason. People will stay away from you. People think that you have something wrong up there. It's in the heart that no matter what Satan and the world may throw at us, whatever calamity, this state of happiness remains. That means it is more than just something that depends upon circumstances. We all can be very happy when we attend a birthday party. When we celebrate the birth of a new baby, a newborn. We all can be happy when circumstances are happy. But can we remain blessed and have this state of happiness? When we attend funerals, funeral of our loved ones, even when we are weeping and crying deep in our hearts, deep in our soul, we are happy. The Bible says yes. And that is the significance of this happiness, this blessedness that the Bible speaks of, whereby it is nothing to do with the circumstances because it is independent of the circumstances. It is more than just some feeling, some emotion. This word blessed, like what we find in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are these, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers. The same idea is applied here as well. It describes someone who has a personal relationship with God. And that's why the word used here for God is the Lord. Time and time again, the Lord. It's a covenantal relationship. So this blessed state, this happiness, the world doesn't have, the world doesn't know, because the world has no relationship with Jehovah. So therefore it belongs only to Israel. Not just Israel as a whole, but only the Israelites who are truly born again. Israelites who truly have a personal relationship with God, whereby they know without a doubt that if they were to breathe their last breath right now, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Truly born again Christians, those who have confessed with their mouth and believed the Lord Jesus Christ from their hearts. In other words, only genuine believers can claim what this psalm is teaching us. That you are blessed by God because you fear Him. In other words, if you have feared Him, if you are blessed by God, you have to fear Him. Every Christian must fear God. Because it is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of our journey of salvation. Because we know that if we sin and we remain in sin, the wrath of God will one day come down upon me. If not tonight, it's coming very soon. And it could be any time. And that's why we have to preach the gospel with sin as the primary and first focus. So that the fear of God will be in the heart of the sinner, whereby the sinner will now cry to God and say, "Lord, I am bankrupt in spirit." That's the blessed are the poor in spirit, bankrupt in spirit. And then they will want to find out how they can deal with this bankruptcy in their soul. And the only way is in meekness. They will crawl to God, "Lord, have mercy upon me. Save me. Save me by the blood of thy only begotten Son." And that's why the fear of God is so important, because it will keep us from sin. We begin with the fear of God and we continue to have the fear of God in our hearts and in our lives. So that we will not sin with impunity. So that we will not only behave like Christians in the eyes of one another. So much so that at times when you go overseas on business, when no one is watching, when pastor cannot see, elders and deacons, nobody, not even your wife knows, you commit sin. If you do things like this, if you sin with impunity, with no fear of God in your heart, please check your salvation. Truly. You are playing with your soul's eternity. That is at stake. No one is a loser but yourself. You are fooling yourself. And we are not talking about losing a few dollars and cents. We are talking about someone who is fooling himself, pretending to be a Christian, and all he has at the end of his life's journey may be standing before God and say, Lord, I have preached in thy name. I have given tithes and offering, and I've done this and done that. And God may say to that person, I never knew you. Get thee behind me. Ye that worketh iniquity, I never knew you. Depart. Fearing the Lord is not an option. In other words, fearing the Lord will keep us on the path of righteousness. That any truly born again child of God must react and respond like King David when his sin was pointed out. Not like King Saul, who looked for all kinds of scapegoats when his sins were pointed out. Samuel, you were late. You said you'd be here by this time. You were late. Therefore, that's why I did what I did. I took matters into my own hands, and that's why I offered in your place. He was not supposed to offer as a king. You can't cross the line and do the work of a priest. He blamed the people. The people have ran away. They're hiding. He blamed the Philistines. He blamed everyone except himself. When the punishment came, oh, I'm very sorry, Samuel. I am wrong. I have sinned. In the case of King David, the moment his sin was pointed out by Prophet Nathan, I have sinned. That's it. He didn't blame Bathsheba. He didn't blame anyone but himself. That's what a man who has the fear of God will respond if he or she has sinned against God. And it is never too late as long as there is breath in our body. The fear of God is so essential, especially in our world. Our world is so immoral and so wicked in our age and in our time. We must now change our beloved city. No more Singapura. Singapura means lion, right? Pura is city in Malay. Singa lion. Lion city. Now we should change it to Sinpura. It's becoming Sinpura. You agree? Sin city. Every time you drive from airport to home, to the west coast, you see the IR slowly climbing up with every passing week, every new floor. Coming up very quickly, very fast, and very soon, it will be, according to the artist's impression, gleaming white with a rooftop garden that is superb. You can use all the superlatives to describe the beauty of the architecture, and from God's perspective, of course, from man's perspective, beautiful billion-dollar project. Amazing. It's going to bring in how many hundreds, if not thousands, of new jobs for Singaporeans, and then you will bring in how much money to boost our economy, and so on and so forth. And there will be another one in Sentosa, also coming up very quickly. From man's perspective, a gem, a source of income, a source of life for Singapura. God's perspective, whitewashed sepulchre. Isn't it? Gleaming white, that's the artist's impression, gleaming white with all the bright lights and beautiful. Inside, sin after sin after sin after sin. Enticing the foolish to go in and sin even more. Bringing immorality, bringing in pink money. You know what is pink money? Money that comes from homosexuality, because these are very creative people. We need them in our society in order that our society may be more creative. Pink money. Are we surprised? No, because the Bible tells us that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the world will be like a gigantic Sodom and Gomorrah. Global Sodom and Gomorrah. What were the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah? Fornication abounded. Homosexuality everywhere, from the youngest to the oldest, from the richest to the poorest. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 19. Read for yourself. And that's what you're going to find in every major city. Maybe it's good if we live in the jungle. Far away from this. But we can't, isn't it? That's not what God wants us to do. But God wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. And to maintain that. That we will never, never become of the world. Fear of God. Not fear of your husband. Not fear of your wife. Not fear of the church. Not fear of what my elder, my pastor, my deacon think. Fear of God. Because none of them are omnipresent. None of them are omniscient. None of them are omnipotent. But God is. The God whom you claim that you know as your heavenly Father, because you have accepted the blood of His only begotten Son as having washed you of all your sins. Then the fear of God must reside in our hearts, wherever we are, how old we are, regardless. Whether we are in school, whether we are in our workplace, whether we are having recreation, whether we are thousands of kilometers away from Singapore, the fear of God must remain in our hearts the way that it remained in Daniel's heart when he was in Babylon, the way that it remained in young Joseph's heart when he was in Egypt as a slave. They will not, to their best of their ability, sin against God. They will not defile themselves because the fear of God was in them. They were far away from parents. They had every avenue and every so-called logical argument to sin. They could blame so many people. They were not at fault. Was it Joseph's fault that he was sold as a slave? No, the brothers played him out. Was it Daniel's fault that he found himself as a slave in Babylon? No. The people who sinned, he was a godly young man. He could fill himself with self-pity and bitterness and then just lavish himself with the king's food and drink the king's wine. I will never, never defile myself, was his determination, fear of God. And he did this and it sustained him for 70 over years. He did not return back to Jerusalem, study the book of Daniel. He feared God all the way to the very end. When the Babylonian Empire was destroyed, that was 70 years. Into the Medes and the Persians, he continued to fear God, and he was thrown into the lion's den because of his fear of God, refusing to sin, even when it means I have to die. The fear of God. That's what the Bible says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Are we Christians? Then fear of the Lord must be part and parcel of our day-to-day conscious experience. Every morning we wake up, fear of God. Keep us, control our mouth. What words come out of our mouth? Protect our eyes, what we see with our eyes. Protect our ears, what we hear with our ears. Protect our feet, the places we go, we should not go. Protect our hands, the things we could do, we cannot do. The fear of God protects our entire life, our entire body. And what exactly, therefore, does it mean to fear the Lord, you may ask? The second half of verse 1 explains. That walketh in his ways. So what is the person who fears the Lord? He is someone who walks in God's ways. Now where are God's ways found? You know, I know, the Bible. So someone who fears God is someone who simply obeys the Bible. That's it. Plain and simple. It's not a subjective definition. Oh, I fear God this way. Oh, you fear God another way. Another person fears God another way. And all our ways may contradict one another, but I say I fear God, you say you fear God. It is not as subjective as we desire. The scriptures. And you can't fear God, therefore, if you do not know scriptures. Thank God today in the weekly, there is this invitation to the night classes, isn't it? Two new subjects. Now, I'm not promoting it because I'm teaching it. Please understand this. Because the more students there are, and you know, the more papers I have to mark, the more quizzes I have to mark, every week there will be a quiz. The quiz is very simple. You'll be asked to study the book of Deuteronomy. You have to read it thoroughly, over and over and over again, hoping that you may remember every jot and every tittle. So that at the end of the semester, you may forget every word I say, but don't forget the Word of God. Don't ever forget the Word of God. And God willing, at the end of the semester, you may know the book of Deuteronomy much, much better than before you begin. That's the purpose. Because without the knowledge of the Word of God, don't talk about walking in His ways. You don't even know the ways. How do you want to walk His ways? Sincerely, I really want to walk Your ways, Lord. Walk in Your ways. I really want to. Sincerity is not good enough. You and I know that many of us can be sincerely wrong. Full of zeal but ignorant, you become more dangerous. Because you do many things full of zeal but all wrongly. The Apostle Paul was full of zeal when he persecuted Christians. He thought he was doing God a big favor when he hunted down Christians from home to home to home, and that consumed him. He went outside of the boundaries of Israel into Syria, into Damascus, just to hunt out Christians. That was his zeal and his fervency, but all out of ignorance, and thank God the Lord stopped him. And he realized that he was so deeply in debt to what God had done to stop him from this path of sincerely wrong zeal and fervency. Turn him around so that he devoted the rest of his life on this earth now to do what Christ wanted him to do, and he did. To fear God means to walk in His ways, to read His word, to love His word, and to obey His word. Plain and simple. Therefore, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be a university professor. You don't have to have a string of degrees, because all of us can obey God's word. God did not say, those who climb Mount Everest, they will fear me. You what? How many of us have tried? How many of us have even thought of climbing Mount Everest? Or maybe those who can run at least five marathons. Then I will call them people who fear me. Fear God means run marathon. Do you know that there are people who run marathons every morning? Because they are training themselves to run one marathon every morning, so that they can complete the 100 kilometer race. There are people who are, I think, very strange. Want to run for 100 kilometers. They have cars, you know, because you can drive. You don't have to run cars. So in order to train to run 100 kilometers, and they discover they run until their whole body aches, and they can't breathe, every little muscle on their body will feel pain, and they still want to run on. And in order to train to overcome their pain, every morning they wake up about 5 a.m. and they'll run a marathon, because they'll take less than 2 hours to run a marathon. Shower, go to work. Next day, wake up 5 a.m., run the marathon again to prepare for the 100 kilometer race, because the marathon is about 42 kilometers. Strange people, isn't it? They live for pain. There are people like this. Did God say, you do all these things equals fearing me? No. Read the word. How long? For the rest of your life. For the rest of my life, yes, because the Bible is infinite. You and I can spend 1,000 lifetimes studying, memorizing, meditating on the word of God, and you will still not be able to finish it. Because we are finite. The word of God is infinite. That's why it is so wonderful to the Christian. Because it is the milk and the meat to our soul. And when we have the Word of God, and the more you have the Word of God, the more you know your Lord, the more you know Him, the more you love Him, the more you want to obey Him, the more you want to do what He wants, and the more you want to fear Him, because you don't want to offend Him. The more you read, you realize the wrath of the Lord that He had showered upon sinful Israel. That's why blessed is everyone. Everyone. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what your color of your skin is. Doesn't matter what language you speak. Everyone means every genuine believer. From all the corners of the world, throughout all the ages of human history, everyone that fears the Lord, that walketh in His ways, God says, you are blessed. What are these blessings? Well, verse 2, verse 3, look at the blessings. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy, that is blessed, shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. First, the blessing is personal. Success in life. Success in life is not measured by the size of your bank account or how many square feet is your home. He shall eat the labor of his hands. happy shall he be, and it shall be well with him. He will have peace in his heart. He will walk the straight and narrow way, that come what may, the world will not be able to snatch away this joy, this confidence that he has in his God. That God knows me, and I know him. That one day when he breathes his last breath, he knows that this life will be lived in a way that will be pleasing to the eyes of God Almighty. That he will be able to utter the same words that the great apostle Paul, I am ready to be sacrificed. I have finished the race. I know that this life that I have been living is a race that God has set for me, and this is the race that he wants me to run, and now I am at the end. I am coming home, Lord. And there awaits for me a crown of righteousness. That kind of assurance, that kind of confidence, not only must the Apostle Paul himself experience, but every Christian must also experience, because Paul says, for not to me only, but to all those who long for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the person who has this kind of personal blessing, he knows that his life is lived not as an aimless, purposeless, materialistic life, but a life that is full of meaning, blessing to others, so much so that everywhere you see him, you are so happy that such a person is in your home, in your meeting. Because whenever he leaves behind a fragrance, he leaves behind a blessing, where you will thank the Lord that such a person has been part of your life. You know, when a baby comes to this world, the baby cried, isn't it? But the parents are so happy, so they have showers of blessing, and then they have birthday parties, and they give out cakes, you know, to families, to friends, and so on. Well, celebrate with me, I have a new baby. The baby cried, right? Everybody smiling, happy, the baby cried. But what about at the end of our lives? We should be rejoicing and happy, blessed. And then the world cry. Is that not true? Don't live a life whereby people are so happy when you leave this world and you die, they celebrate. Yeah, very good, good riddance. You want that kind of life? You want that kind of send-off? That people really set up big parties when you die, because your life has been a misery to everybody. Everywhere you go, you create problems. Your life is nothing but a life of materialism, and at the end of it, vanity. And you leave behind some sour taste in the mouth of everyone that you have a contact with. Do you want that kind of life? Not true for everyone who is a Christian, because God says you are blessed, you are happy, because you have the fear of God in your heart. For you walk in his ways according to Holy Scriptures. And that's why personal blessing, your life is a life of blessedness. And this blessedness doesn't remain with your life. The people closest to you will also receive the blessings. And that's where we find in verse 3, the family, the wife, the children. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the side of thy house. That means she will be able to bear many, many children. Aren't you happy, wives, to be able to give birth to 10, 20 children? Wonderful or not? But today, of course, die are so painful. But in those days, the women are strong. Not like today, the women are weak. In pristine hospital conditions, with a gynae there, with this, that person. There's so many. You have a team of people looking after you when this baby comes into this world. And you scream and yell, I cannot take it, cannot take it. Well, one is enough. And then the husband says, number two? Number two. Cannot, number two. Maybe 2 years later, the husband can say, number two? Stop at two. No more, cannot. And those are the Bible says, the more, the merrier, more, come on. Have many children. Wonderful to have children. I want 12. I only have 3. Very sad. Wonderful to have children. I have 4 brothers, 4 sisters, 9 in the family. Wonderful to have children. You see, God says, I'll bless your wife, will be fruitful. And then the children are like olive plants round about thy table. Why olive plants? Olive plants are very, very unique. Those who know gardening, you try to graft another plant onto the olive plant and you will fail. Olive plant can never be grafted. Somehow or other, it can never be grafted. And that tells us that the family will have its own children, it will not be adopted. The second aspect about olive plants is that the leaves are always very green and very moist. They do not, like other trees, there are times when the leaves will turn brown and they will fall off and new leaves will come. Olive plants are always green and always moist when they are healthy. Can never be grafted by another plant. Always moist and green, telling us that the children, their lives always be godly and spiritual. They will be obedient, they know how to honor their parents, and it all because it begins with the man who is a Christian who fears God. Not only will your own life be blessed, but the people closest to you will also be blessed. Now it appears as if it is a materialistic blessing, isn't it? Not true. Why is it not true? Well, when you look at the Old Testament, you realize that the witness of God's grace and God's mercy in the Old Testament was national, that is, through a nation. And because it was through a nation, you know that in order for a nation to exist, it must have three elements. It must have a lot of people. It must have a constitution, which includes a civil law and a religious, religious way of worship. And then it must also include the land. And so when the land is prosperous, it means God's blessing is in the nation. When the land suffers pestilence and famine, that means God's blessing is not in the nation. And because it is a national witness, the material blessings is part and parcel of the spiritual blessing that God has promised Israel. Now, how do we know that? Remember Deuteronomy 28, because that is the chapter that describes the blessings and the cursings. Please turn to Deuteronomy 28 very quickly. Another parallel passage will be Leviticus 26, but Deuteronomy 28 is a more comprehensive chapter. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, that is, you walk in his ways, as a nation, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. That means all your business in the city will be blessed, will be fruitful, will multiply. All those who are farmers in the suburbs, you also will be blessed, and your fruits and your crops, your cattle, your flock, your sheep, your goats, all will multiply. Verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, you see. You know, that's why Psalm 128 says this way, blessed will be the fruit of thy body. That means there will be no woman who will not be able to bear children. And the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thy enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. That means no one, no enemies can ever attack you and win. All of them will be defeated. And thou shalt command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thy hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I commanded this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I commanded this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field, cursed shall be thy basket and the store, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. And this cursed will go all the way right up to the end of this chapter. You see this? Because it was a national witness. And that's why the psalmist in Psalm 128 penned the psalm in this regard, in this respect, whereby in the case of Israel, spiritual blessings equal material physical blessings. But for us, we are not a nation. We are a church. And that's why you cannot say those who cannot have children, you must be cursed by God. You cannot say those who are poor, you must be cursed by God. For us today, it has nothing to do with material things. For us today, the blessing that God will bestow upon us and the impact that we can have in our family and our wives and our children are by nature spiritual. The spiritual blessings where our sons and our daughters will also learn to fear God because you fear God. Your relationship with your spouse as the head of the family will be godly, will be exemplary. You learn to love your wives the way that Christ loved his church. And Christ died for his church, and you're prepared to do all things according to scriptures, to love your wife, to care for her, to nurture her, to look after her, that she may grow and become more and more godly with every passing month. Because you fear God, you walk in his ways, and therefore you are going to have spiritual, blessed, a Bible-based relationship with the people closest to you. And it's not only for those who are married, who have families, but it's all of us, because the church is a family. You may be single, but your impact in the church as you serve will have the same kind of influence, a spiritual influence in the people around you, in ways and means that you do not realize. It all begins with one person who truly fears God, who wants to walk in God's ways from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, and the impact will first be felt by your own life, in your own life. And then the people closest to you, your good friends, your best friends, they will see the transformation and the change. And how your behavior, your godly, Christ-like behavior, will immediately influence the conversation of the people around you. Oh, so-and-so is coming. We better watch our tongue. We better not say any more dirty jokes. We better not crack any more of these terrible, terrible, unkind jokes. When you are around, your boss will make sure that nothing will be done that is illegal, that is unethical, because of your influence. You let them know that we are Christians, that you are a Christian, you're a child of God, because you fear the Lord. The blessings are tremendous. And it doesn't stop there. It continues on from verse 4 to verse 6. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed. Now this word blessed in verse 4 is a totally different word. In the first one, it talks about happiness. It speaks of the state of the believer, that he is happy, he is blessed because of the personal relationship that he has with God. But this second word that is found in verse 4 and verse 5 is another word where you remember this gentleman by the name of Barak, B-A-C-R-A-C-H. That's the word here, Barak. Blessed in terms of praise. That means this one speaks of God's perspective of the person. Behold, that thus shall the man be praised that fear God. Who praise, who consider him, his life as a praise to God? That means your life will ascend to God as a sweet savor, as a very fragrant life. That's the word that is used in verse 4, verse 5. The Lord shall bless thee, same word as verse 4. The outer side, that means your life, your impact will not only be restrained or limited to your family, but the entire city will be affected when every family is a godly family, because the basic unit of every society is a family. When every family in Israel is a godly family, beginning with the head of the house, and then it will filter down to the wife, to the children, and the whole nation. And the capital city is the representation of the whole nation. It will be considered blessed by God. He will ascend into heaven as a praise to God of the goodness and the grace and the power of God in the life of Israel. And that is the kind of life that you can have today, right now, because you fear God. Your life will be blessed personally, and it will impact the life of your wife and your children, and then in the company, in the gathering that you are in. And definitely in this church, it will truly be a godly church. It will be a church that the Lord says, a church that is blessed by the Lord, that will ascend into the heavens as a praise to God Almighty, that everyone who comes into this church, they may feel the peace in their heart, to know that this is a godly congregation, this is a godly church. This is a church where people fear the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. That means God will protect and keep Israel, because God will keep Jerusalem. Read Lamentation and you realize that when Lamentation described how Jerusalem fell, and Jeremiah wept and cried because of idolatry, and that resulted in the total destruction of Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the temple and the city as well. That means Ichabod, the glory of God has departed, and what you have is no more. It has ceased to exist. You and I, if we don't fear God and we don't take this to heart, God can just as easily remove His glory from us as He did to Israel. Don't just simply assume that I am a Christian, I can live any way I like. Don't kid yourself. You do not find that kind of teaching in scriptures. You are a Christian, you are a child of God, then let the fear of God be in our hearts everywhere we go. If we have sinned, we repent of our sin. If I have to bear the consequences, I bear the consequences. If we have not been fearing the God of the Bible since we claim to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as long as there is breath in our body, it's not too late. For whatever years that we have on this earth, fear Him. Fear Him that we will not sin against Him, that we will always honor Him and promote His name, that He must increase and I must decrease. That if there be anyone in the midst that I have offended, apologize. And when someone has offended you, apologize, you forgive, because of the fear of God. That your desire is that this church will truly be a church that fears God. A church that will not only defend the perfect Bible, but a church that will always walk in the ways of the perfect Bible. That they will love the Lord, and this will tremendously, definitely impact first the people closest to you. And before you know it, this whole church will be so transformed by the power of God that you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. Israel will remain in the promised land for generations. And not only will they just simply remain in the promised land, but peace will abound in the land. Do you know how wonderful it is to have peace in the church, to have peace in the home? It is so much better to live in a corner, a smaller house where peace dwells, than to live in a big mansion where there is quarrel after quarrel after quarrel. Isn't that true? You want to go back home to a big house where you can't stand your wife can't stand you? For every moment you can, you shout and you scream at one another. No point going home, isn't it? Even though it's a big mansion, a multi-million dollar mansion, what's the point? I'd rather live in a two-room, three-room flat where our children sleep in the living room on the floor, but there is peace, there is joy, there is happiness, because the fear of the Lord is there. From the father to the youngest child. You come home, they're so happy to see dad. They're all so happy to see mom. That today they have a simple meal. Whether there's a meal on the table tomorrow, it doesn't matter. Our Lord will provide. Where the joy of the Lord is their daily meal. It's what they long to have, not the fancy food in Shangri-La's or any of these superb places. None of these sorts. And it all begins with one person who fears the Lord. Will you be that person, dear friend? Will you be that first person who will fear the Lord truly and walk in His ways? For how long? As long as the Lord gives us life. Max Jutz lived in New York. He did not believe in Christ or in Christian teaching. He refused to take his children to church even when they asked him to. And through the years, he had 1,026 descendants. 300 of them went to prison on an average of 13 years. 190 of them were public prostitutes. 680 of them admitted alcoholics. His family cost the state of New York more than $420,000. He made no contribution to society. None of his descendants did. Jonathan Edwards, same state, same time as Max Jutz. He loved the Lord. He saw his children attend church every Lord's Day. He served the Lord to the best of his ability to the end of his life. He had 929 descendants, 430 of them ministers, 86 were university professors, 13 of them university presidents, 75 of them authored good books, 7 were elected into the U.S. Congress, 1 was the Vice President of America. His family never cost the state 1 cent, but has contributed immeasurably to the lives of thousands, if not millions, to this day. Obedience of one man, or the disobedience of another man. Your choice. I can't live for you. You can't live for me. Are we truly Christians? Then let the fear of God be our conscious companion for the rest of our sojourn here on this earth. And what does it mean to fear the Lord? Walk in His ways, and the blessings will flow from your life throughout this church, throughout your family, throughout your friends, even your enemies. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, be merciful to us, O Lord, and look deep into our hearts, where we have sinned against Thee and fallen short of Thy glory, O Lord. May Thou cleanse us and wash us by Christ's precious blood, for we have not feared Thee as we ought. For we have gone our own way, and we have lived a life according to our own ambitions and heart's desire. May Thou forgive us, for the impact that we have in the lives of the people around us have been fraught with more stumbling blocks than blessings. May Thou wash us by Christ's precious blood, that from henceforth, O Lord, that this life that we have to live will no more be a life that is lived to the praise of my own name, but a life that will be lived to the praise of the name of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may this life be a blessing to others, that others, when they see my life, they may see Christ and glorify my Father who is in heaven. O Lord, may Thou bless this church with Thy truth and with the fear of God in every heart of Thy children, that we may truly be a true life, BP Church. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.